Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, just delighted to be with you as we answer your questions, and now in a variety of ways, not only taking your questions live as you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, of course we will be doing that, but also taking your Facebook questions and entering into the world of social media. In fact, tomorrow is a new first on social media. I'm going to be doing my first Facebook Live Q&A. That's at 3 p.m. East Coast time. Of course, that would be noon in the West Coast. I'm very excited about the opportunity to engage and hope that you'll head to the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. Remember, this is the Bible Answer Man Facebook page, so you can follow along. And of course, let us know where you're calling from, where you're listening from, and load up on the likes. That's real important, I understand, in the process. I've actually been doing that myself. I have been going through the comments of people who are following my health condition, and so many of them are praying for me and are giving me words of encouragement, and I feel very blessed to be able to, every night, read many of those. I mean, this gets into the hundreds and hundreds, but I have been faithful not only to read, but then my son David told me that I also need to let people know that I'm responding by saying that I like what they have said. I'm appreciative, as it were, for their prayers and for their support. I honestly do not know how I would be doing without your prayers. Tonight is going to be a very exciting night for me. I'm going to be anointed with oil in accord with James chapter 5 and prayed over at 7:30 and following. And for those who would pray for me at that time, I would deeply appreciate it. For those just tuning in, this past Friday, so the last broadcast I did, I talked about this. I was diagnosed with mantle cell lymphoma. I didn't even know how to say it when I went on the air. But now I know a little bit about the disease, and if the Lord does not supernaturally heal me, which He may very well do, I don't know. Everything in accord with His will, He may be pruning so that I'm more useful in the future. I simply do not know the Lord's purposes, but I know enough about the Lord to trust Him completely with my life. And as my my great friend and counselor told me the other day, the worst alternative is a very good alternative. I will be in the presence of the Lord and with the saints and awaiting the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't think I'm going anywhere soon. I do have a great mountain to climb, and as I climb that mountain again, this is assuming that God does not supernaturally heal me, I'm going to be in some pretty radical chemotherapy sessions, and I'll try to walk everybody through this process, because really that will be a process by which faith is exemplified. I mean, it's easy to talk about faith and trust and all of these things when life goes well. And I would certainly appropriate those words to myself. I've lived sort of a charmed life in a lot of ways, in the sense that I've never really had physical maladies. I've been healthy most of my life up until this last, I think it was February. I didn't have a cold in 20 years. And so I've been extraordinarily blessed. And all of a sudden, I have this cough, and I have to deal with it on the broadcast. And then I find out I have mantle cell lymphoma, and so all of this is a way of trusting God in the real cauldron of life and recognizing what's really important and ordering your life around the divine. So these are very, very special days for me. exciting days for me in some sense, days that you face with a bit of intrepidation because it's something I've never faced before. And so I just commit all of this into the hands of a loving God. And again, deeply grateful. I just cannot tell you how grateful I am for what you're writing to me on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page in terms of comments and your prayers and your testimonies. It just goes on and on. I don't feel worthy, honestly, to receive some of the things that you're saying, but I do with humility and respect for God and just thank Him that He has enabled me through not might or power, but through His Spirit to do something significant in the lives of people. And again, just one word maybe that encapsulates all of it is the grace of God. And my gratitude for the grace of God. Let's go to the phone lines. We'll take a live caller, Felix. He's listening in Connecticut on the web. Hi, Felix.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
How you doing, Hank? Oh, my God, Hank, I've been trying to get to you for so long, since the 90s. And you've been a great help to me. I went through this crazy cult thing, and I almost lost my faith, and then started hearing you somewhere down the road. And you made God beautiful again in my life. So just want to thank you for that. And it's a blessing, and I'm praying for you to get healed and everything.
Thank you.
So, yes, hallelujah. Love you big time.
Oh, thank you, Felix.
Yes, sir. All right, the question is, I use a lot of your material. I work with people. I use all your material to talk to people, to let equip them, about Christ and all that. One of the scriptures I use is James 1, verse 27. What's true pure religion in the eyes of the Father and the Son?
Yeah, that's such a good question. Pure religion really requires discipline. You have to take your physical faculties and you have to put them on the altar. Because when you do, then your perspective is ordered around the divine as opposed to your stomach and your pleasures being your God. So through discipline, your conduct and character are harmonized with the will of God. And I love what you get by reading the book of James. First of all, what you say, your speech, becomes a great barometer of where you are in your relationship with God. So your words sort of give you away. It's what you say and what you do identifying you in terms of who you belong to. I think a second thing, and this has been pressed upon me with ferocious urgency, and that is that we take care of the poor. Now, we can't take care of everyone's needs, but we can do something. So when God brings people into our path that are needy, we cannot say, we dare not say no. I think pure religion demonstrates that we care for the orphans and the widows. Now, not all widows are widows who are needy, but there are many that are genuinely needy people. And we need to be caring for them. That becomes emblematic of where our heart is, not selfishness, but selflessness. And again, this is a barometer for pure religion. And then I think there's the point of moral purity. This is an incredibly important point, particularly in a perspective of the book of James. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, the core of Christianity, as it were, compressed in one word, and therefore he was considered to be a friend of God. And James then goes on to say, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, or allein, as they would say in German, or allein, as we would say in Dutch. Not by faith only. James goes on to say that Rahab was justified by her works. And then James contextualizes this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, lest anyone jump off a cliff hearing me say these words, I'm not quoting myself. I'm not speaking extemporaneously. I'm quoting what James said. This requires interpretation in the sense of the whole of Scripture. There are theological deductions that are made oftentimes, and those theological deductions are made on the basis of reading all of Scripture in light of Scripture, which is precisely what we need to be enabled to do. The problem, of course, today is people are in a state of hermeneutical chaos. And so they're reading the Bible, and they all become their little popes, and they interpret the Bible without really studying the Bible, without really knowing the art and science of biblical interpretation. So now the question becomes, whose interpretation is really the right interpretation? So the Bible is the infallible repository for faith and practice, but we must rightly interpret the Word of God, not according to the traditions of men, but rather according to the traditions of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next. He's listening in Indianapolis, Indiana, WBRI. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. You're in my prayers every day, and I'll be praying for you at 7:30.
Thank you.
And my question is, I just don't understand this. I'm a Christian. I just don't understand speaking in tongues like some people do and some people don't, and some preachers you hear never mention it, and then others mention it a lot.
Yeah. There's a debate within Christian circles as to exactly what speaking in tongues is. There are some traditions that believe that that is a heavenly language, and therefore when you're speaking in tongues, you're speaking directly to God, and you're not speaking to men, and that it is a unique gift that is given to certain people, not to all, in that sense. But certainly from a historical perspective, if you read the New Testament, you find that tongues are languages, and the apostles were enabled to speak in languages that they had not learned. And this is the inverse of what was going on at Babel. At Babel, you had a diffusion of tongues because men were trying to build their own humanistic endeavors. When you get to Pentecost, you have precisely the opposite of that. You have the unification of tongues, as it were, so that the gospel might go out to the far reaches of the world. This is one of those issues that we would say, let's debate this vigorously. Let's ultimately not divide over it. I know people who are very close to me, colleagues at work and their family, and others who have what they genuinely believe to be the gift of tongues. And when prayers go up to the Lord, let's say even prayers on my behalf with respect to my cancer, those prayers are going up with a fervency and with a genuineness, but one that bypasses their ability to comprehend. They don't know what they're saying, but they are praying in the Spirit in that sense. So, yeah, this is one of those issues that Christians are divided on. And I've always tried in this area to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended, and taking a very close look in this regard to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where everything must be done for the strengthening and the edification and the encouragement of the body of Christ. So if it's done for self-exaltation, I have a gift and I'm going to manifest this in public, and I'm going to override everything with this gift, and there's not an interpretation, then it doesn't strengthen, it doesn't encourage, it doesn't edify. What it does is it exalts a person. So Paul is very clear in that context, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that if this gift is utilized within the context of the church, it must be done with decency, order, and interpretation so the whole of the body might be blessed by what is being said in public. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, very important. 1 Corinthians 12, important as well, because that makes very plain that not all have all the gifts that are mentioned. Not all speak in tongues. So if you have the gift you believe it's a genuine gift other than human languages, make sure that what you do is with meekness and with humility. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of your Facebook questions. Well, I haven't got to Facebook yet. More of your live questions and Facebook questions and a whole lot more, including the quote of the day coming up in the third segment of the broadcast.
All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as always, we are so delighted that you've joined us for today's broadcast. I do want to make a couple of comments before we go back to your calls. We'll be taking them live at 888-ASK-HANK and taking some Facebook questions as well, trying to work through many, many Facebook questions that have come in. But let me tell you a little bit about April. April was a one of the lowest income months that we've ever experienced at the Christian Research Institute, and we've had some low ones over the years as a result of various things that I did. For example, when I wrote The Apocalypse Code and I countered the dispensationalist or the Zionist narrative, people ran for the exits. And it was a painful thing to go through, but God was faithful and in the end continued to supply the needs of the ministry through those who came on board as new supporters. The same thing really happened in April. In April, people started heading for the exits en masse, partly as a result of listening or reading what was going on in the media. And you think that there is fake news in the in the secular media? Wow. Some of the things that were said about me were simply beyond the pale, including the fact that I had walked away from the Christian faith. I was no longer a Christian. I'd given up the Christian faith. There are many, many other things that were said. One large owner of broadcast stations made unthinkable comments. The idea that I no longer wanted to remain biblical was the gist of it. And nothing could be farther from the truth, but people hear it from major sources and they say, well, it must be true. And then on top of this, you had, this is something that I just learned about. I really didn't understand it fully, but the moniker appended to it is internet trolls. Somehow or other, people react to these things and then they there's a reaction to the reaction. It becomes catalytic and very, very destructive. And as a result, our income bottom line plummeted in the month of April. Well, God has been faithful to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute for many, many years. Certainly since its beginning, more than 55 years ago. And certainly during the entire time that I've had the opportunity to be president of the Christian Research Institute, there were times where you think, wow, how are we going to survive this? And in every case, the Lord provides. And how does He do that? Well, the Lord works through means. He works through people very much like you. People that love the sound of truth. Authenticity, I think, is very, very important. And as a result, they stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. We are in a battle. Liberalism, Islam, now the fastest growing religion in the world. I have a book coming out on that October 10th. And so there's a big battle to be waged. This is not a battle against people, but it is a battle for truth. And again, we're asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So my appeal to you, if you have never stood with us prayerfully and financially, please do that. Whether you give $10 a month or $20 a month or a certain amount a year, whatever you can do would be deeply, deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. I can tell you, just as I have ordered my life around the divine, the ministry is ordered around the divine. And we do believe with all our hearts that what you do will be used for God's glory and the extension of his kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Bottom line, we need you, and we need you today. When you give, Jerry Warner Wallace's book, Forensic Faith, you can check this out on the web. It's an absolutely phenomenal book. I endorsed it. I've endorsed other books by J. Warner Wallace, but this is a way to learn how to be an effective witness for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So check that book out, available for those who support. And then when you join our support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. Well, let me dart back and forth between our live calls and our Facebook calls. I think I left off here yesterday, Friday, which was my last broadcast. Harold, next question. In the lineup, how was the devil able to have a conversation with Eve when she was in the Garden of Eden? And did he literally look like a serpent? Well, one of the things that's interesting here is an understanding of what is called an anthropomorphism. In other words, speaking in the way that human beings can relate to. It is, parenthetically, one of the things that I love about the Orthodox community. They engage the senses so that earthly perceptible verities, things that you're familiar with, point to spiritual verities. And I think that's what's going on in the book of Genesis. The biblical imagery of the twisted serpent is a masterful portrayal of Satan's fall. Once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the narrative, in the anthropomorphic language of Genesis, he is even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, has to crawl on his belly and eat dust. And those who understand the Old Testament, and I'm listening through the Old Testament right now, and if you don't have a right hermeneutic, you can really get lost. I happen to be in the book of Judges right now, listening to the story of Samson. But you have to have a proper hermeneutic here. You have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. You have to know the Scriptures. But if you know the Old Testament, you immediately recognize the metaphor because you've read it before. Micah is a classic case in point, very much like Moses. He uses the imagery of a serpent to depict the nations seeking to thwart the purposes of God. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl upon the ground. So here you have the nations depicted as being like a snake. Now, there are many metaphors that the Bible uses for Satan. He's not only an ancient serpent, but he's also depicted in Scripture as something that you don't find in theology, but only in mythology. What I'm thinking about here is a dragon, an ancient dragon. Well, all of these are ways of pointing towards the cunning, dangerous nature of Satan. And of course, Moses' original audience was intimately acquainted with the imagery of the serpent. You think about what happened to the followers of God, the children of Israel, in the Arabah. And so the imagery of the serpent is employed by Scripture in many different ways, including literary subversion of pagan myth. So now, what's really going on here is Satan is really tempting Eve, just like he really tempts us. He does, as it were, sit on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it most certainly can penetrate the ear of the mind. Another interesting question coming up. Crystal, her question is, let's see, can you please talk about the meaning and significance of the story of Elisha's bones in 2 Kings 13? Thank you. Now, this is a very, very interesting story, because you might say that this is the last of Elisha's miracles. And so the question is a good question. Why record a story about a man being resurrected in the midst of a historical narrative concerning kings and wars? Well, there's a good reason. In fact, there are a bunch of good reasons. The first thing I would say is it is appropriate in that this is a historical narrative recording the last miracle associated with Elisha, and it is on the occasion of the historical record of his death. And the miracle, I would say, secondly, was intended as a sign for a very wicked king, Jehoash. And as such, it was a sign rebuking him for his lack of faith in the words of the Lord spoken to him through Elisha. He paid no attention whatsoever for all practical purposes. What did he continue to do? He continued on in his wickedness as though God did not really exist. Well, the miracle pointed to the fact that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was in the picture, and he had a spokesperson. Elisha was that spokesperson. And there's one final thing I might say in this regard. The miracle testifies, I think in a very poignant sense, to the power and goodness of Yahweh, as well as to the fact that the king and his people should have listened to the prophet who was empowered by God. They didn't listen to the prophets. In fact, this is really to the point, maybe a fourth point I'd make. In fact, they listened to the anti-prophets, or the false prophets. And Jeremiah has a piece that I memorized many, many years ago, in which he says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And so the people are turned away from God by false prophets, by false prophecies, and they go their own way. So you have a true prophet of God. You have false prophets. The true prophets lead people to God. The false prophets lead people away from God and keep them, well, satisfied in their own sin. Keep them satisfied in spitting in the face of God. I think one of the great things that we have lost in modern-day Christendom is a sense for the worship, a sense of the holiness and the righteousness of God. When we get a good sense of that, our hearts become broken and contrite before the Lord. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the station break with more answers to your questions. Do you remember you can listen to the broadcast in a lot of different ways? Sirius XM 131, all kinds of independent stations all over the country, Salem Broadcasting. You can listen to it on the Equip app and on the web, and more to come in the near future. We'll be right back.
If there is one gift I wish to give you, says J. Warner Wallace, it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith. Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe, in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and our quote of the day. I mean, remember the quotes come from all kinds of different sources. Sometimes they come from Orthodox sources. Sometimes they come from Catholic sources. Sometimes they come from Protestant sources. All truth is God's truth. And this is a quintessential example. Martin Luther needs no introduction. The quote of the day. Think of the scriptures, said Luther, as the loftiest and noblest of holy things, as the richest of minds, which can never be sufficiently explored, in order that you might find divine wisdom which God there lays before you in such simple guise as to quench all pride. Here you will find the swaddling clothes in the manger in which Christ lies, and which the angel points the shepherds, simple and lowly, are these swaddling clothes. But dear is the treasure Christ who lies in them. Let me try to paraphrase that. Don't mistake the cradle or the swaddling clothes for the occupant of the cradle, Christ, with whom we can have an intimacy that is so exquisite that he becomes quite literally more real to us than the very flesh upon our bones. Also wanted to sneak in, if I could, some messages of encouragement that I've received, and there's just so many of them, I feel remiss if I did not at least read just a couple of them. This is from David. Thank you, Hank, for your love of the truth and diligent study. You are one of my favorite teachers, and I try to listen to you every night. May God bless you and heal you so we can have many more years of great teaching. We need it. Bill and Margie, I look forward to listening to the live broadcast on Sirius 131 during my drive home every workday. I'm a new listener and absolutely love the wealth of biblical knowledge that Hank shares with his listeners. I was so honored to speak with Hank on Friday as a first-time caller. God bless the Christian Research Institute and its mission, and my prayers go out for Hank and the family. I don't want to miss this one. I'll use her whole name because she is one of the most well-known authors, fantastic writers in the Christian world. Frederica Matthews Green, Maryland. She says, I'm so grateful to God for your peace. St. John Chrysostom's last words as he was harried along the road by soldiers driven into his last exile were, glory to God for all things. May God always be glorified in you, and may you have the joy of that glory. Well, let me go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Eric next in Torrance, California. Eric is listening on KKLA. Hi, Eric.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
Good, good. I'm blessed. I'm blessed by your program. My wife and I are longtime supporters and listeners of your program.
Bless you. Thank you.
I appreciate you standing in the gap for many and doing what you do. So with that, I wanted to, I was calling in to ask you about the Grief Recovery Handbook written by John W. James and Russell Friedman. Just wondering if you know anything or familiar with those two.
You know, I am not. I mean, I know that there's some good reviews and some bad reviews. I just haven't given it my own attention at this point. I'm reading 2-3 books every single day, and that's one I haven't gotten to. Let me see if I can put you in touch with our research department. We'll take a look at it in a little more depth than I would be able to give you on the air and to give you our opinion on it. Obviously, these kinds of books are important if they are communicated in a way that is honoring to the Lord and consistent with the Holy Scriptures and with the what Paul calls the ground and pillar of truth, the church. So we want to make sure that these books are in concert with that which is testable. We ought to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. I will tell you, for many years, and I don't know if this book is still in print or not, Johnny Erickson Tada, who's one of my heroes of the faith, quadriplegic, she wrote a book, When God Weeps. And that book was so moving to me. It really, in a powerful way, helped people deal with the whole issue of grief. So that's the best I can do for you. Sorry, I'm not qualified to answer that particular question live on air today. But Eric, thank you so much for your support and for your kind words.
It is dealing with loss of faith and loss of career, financial issues, loss of health and the like.
Yeah.
So dealing with growing up in alcohol, dysfunctional home, you know, for many, and it does the process, there's a class that I was kind of tempted to take with it. So maybe it is helpful.
Well, again, we will have we'll have someone to take a look at it for you, and we'll give you some further information. All you need to do is hold on. You're important to us. We will get the information out to you.
Thank you so much, Hank. Have a good day.
You got it. Thank you so much. Let's go back to the phone line. Not to the phone lines, but it's getting used to this little dance between the Facebook and the live questions. Let's go to, I guess, next up here in the list is Chris. And he's asking for clarification why you have gone orthodoxy and the scriptural conflicts with doing so. Well, wow, that's a big question. Obviously there are always scriptural conflicts because we need to know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. And that's an art and it is a science, as I said many times. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. My interpretations of Scripture are fairly well known through my speaking, through my broadcasts, through my my writing. So I won't get into that part of the question, nor do I think it worthy to, at this point, give all of the situation in terms of my leading. But let me say this, just by way of principle, God always leads through people and circumstances, and in my case, that's exactly what happened. The story will be unfolding. I'm going to be writing about it. I'm going to be interviewed about it in many different forums over the next few weeks as God gives me strength. But if there's maybe a little hint that I can give to you, it is going back and recognizing the significance of theosis for the church throughout its history. And with that, the Eucharist and a real belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Those two are inextricably bound together. I could say a whole lot more about that, but at this point, I don't think it would be an appropriate forum, except to say I can tell you that my heart pounds, as it were, before I partake of the Eucharist. I believe in the real presence of Christ, and it is a very significant part of my life to prepare for participation in the Eucharist, the liturgy and the Eucharist being one and the same. And that preparation is oftentimes, as it was this past Sunday. It was a time of breaking for me as I knelt before the Lord and wept, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. One other thing I might say, just by way of closing my remarks, and that has to do with, I like the fact that orthodoxy is not about innovation. It is perpetuating to the best of the knowledge of the Orthodox community, is perpetuating the faith as passed down through the Judeo-Christian tradition to the present, such that it is a constant effort to stay true to the teachings of the apostles and the church fathers, the ground and the pillar of truth is... as the Bible puts it. More could be said, but probably more words leads to more confusion. I am going to, at one point, as God leads, unfold the whole story. But remember, I'm a champion of mere Christianity. I say that over and over again. Essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Let me see if I can go back to the Facebook questions. And Tammy, does Satan and or demons have command of the elements? For instance, can they control the weather? Can they use gravity or other forces to physically move people and objects, even though they are spirit? Thank you. Tammy, you know, this is one of the things I've written about in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I think there's a lot of superstition that surrounds demons. But on the other hand, I don't think demons are talked about quite enough. We have an enemy. That enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's not always easy to sort out whether we're in conflict with the world, the flesh, or the devil. But what we are called to do is put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So Satan can certainly control people when people give their lives over to the prince of darkness as opposed to giving their lives over to the prince of light. And in that way, Satan is using means by which to accomplish his purposes in this world. We're constantly faced by temptations. And if we do not order our lives around the divine, I hope that phrase, I'm trying to use it more and more because I'm intentionally trying to embed it in your mind. If we don't order our lives around the divine, it is so easy to slip into the clutches of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as Christians, we want our sights set above so that we are truly useful in this world, not because we are mighty or powerful, but because God, by His Spirit, condescends to use us. Unfortunately, time flies. The broadcast is over. Looking forward to being back here tomorrow with more of the By Plains Men broadcast, and deeply appreciative of the grace of God to allow me to do the broadcast, this new record of late. I didn't even use the cough button. I did cough once, I think. But that also is by God's grace and His mercy. And I deeply appreciate all of those that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Without you, we simply could not do what we do. So support us, like us on Facebook and the like, and stand with us shoulder to shoulder. We're making a difference. See you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.